Well, here's what some cultural trends tell us about marriage and about divorce. Marriage and relationship trends are changing faster than at any other time in history. In fact, some researchers are asking if marriage is going out of fashion in a postmodern culture. Listen to this. More than 20% of adults over 25 have never been married. More than 20% of adults over 25 have never been married. That's a record high. Other trends, even more distressing, unfaithfulness for those who are married is 19% for men, 12.3% for women. Women are initiating two-thirds of the marriages that end in divorce. According to Kurt Bubna, who we'll talk with in a minute, at least one of the problems is the way couples view marriage. He said, for most people in our society, marriage is a contract, a relationship based on perfect performances and fleeting feelings. Well, we'll get a chance to talk with Kurt Bubna here. He's founding and senior pastor of the East Point Church in Spokane Valley, Washington, and his experiences include being a marriage and family pastor, teaching pastor, church planter, and then a lead pastor. And he's traveled and spoken extensively on matters of faith, marriage, and family. By the way, he's a regular contributor to pastors.com, which you can check out, or go to his website directly, Kurt, K-U-R-T-B-U-B-N-A, kurtbubna.com. He's author of Epic Grace, Chronicles of a Recovering Idiot, and now this one, Mr. and Mrs. How to Thrive in a Perfectly Imperfect Marriage. I should probably be interviewing about the book on grace and a recovering idiot, because that sounds like where I'm at, Kurt, but thanks for being with us today.
Thanks, Neil. It's great to be with you and the Lifeline listeners.
Yeah, and so you've been married a long time, right? How long exactly?
Coming up on 40 years this July.
My goodness, congratulations. Anything
Thank
special
you.
Planned for the 40th?
Well, we're going to go to Hawaii. Thanks for asking. We're excited about it.
All right. Well, that sounds fabulous. And again, congratulations, because 40 years is a really long time. Dr. Kevin Lehman, the marriage and family relationship doctor, you probably know him from some of his best-selling books. He often says, like he would say, hey, wow, Kurt, 40 years all in a row? And it's just so rare today. But that's what I was saying at the beginning. There's a lot of changes that are happening with regard to marriage and family. And I guess that's why you chose to write the book. Tell us a little bit about that.
Well, we got married very young. And back in the 70s, they didn't provide a lot of premarital counseling. There weren't nearly the resources that are available today.
Right.
I've read Dr. Kevin's books. They're great. But I went into marriage with a lot of misconceptions, false beliefs, a lot of pride, stupidity, idiocy. And 5 years into our marriage, I told my wife I was done, didn't love her anymore, and I wanted a divorce, which, as you can imagine, was the worst day of her life, and look back, one of the worst of mine. But God intervened, and through the course of that healing, and over the last 35 years, I've met with hundreds and hundreds of couples and taught thousands of people about marriage, and just thought, you know, I want to put a book together that covers the top 8 things that matter to me. I wrote it for guys. They're short, punchy chapters. But that's why I wrote it, really just out of motivation of, you know, you don't have to learn everything the hard way.
Right. Well, and I appreciate you being so honest about that, because the reality is that real marriages experience real conflict of some kind and difficulty for sure. We were talking about this the other day. Of course, it's Valentine week, so we've been talking a lot about marriage and family and that kind of thing. But the idea of, like, what you see in the movies where two people get married and then nothing bad ever happens to them, you know, and they live on a beach for the rest of their lives, like, that's not exact reality. So we want to give an opportunity for people to be real and open and honest and talk about actual struggles. So we're going to talk about Mr. and Mrs. How to Thrive in a Perfectly Imperfect Marriage.
One person plus one person means two perspectives. And two perspectives always means the conflict is inevitable and challenged. And I tell people, listen, don't be discouraged by that. Marriage is work, but it's worth it. But I think a lot of couples walk into, I know I did, walked into marriage thinking, this is just going to be romantic and fun, and sure, we'll have a few bumps along the way, but that's typically not the case, and it does require a lot of effort on our parts, a lot of God's help, a lot of work to get the kind of marriage that God wants us to have.
You said earlier about getting married in the 70s that there wasn't a lot of premarital kind of counseling available or something. What about this idea of, hey, maybe marriage will fix the problem? Like okay, I see that in my fiance there's a lot of fear or controlling behavior or anger, or just fill in the blank, whatever the concern might be. So I think maybe, you know, just the commitment of saying, I want to spend the rest of my life with you, that'll probably help fix it. And wonder if you could comment on that early on, because I don't think marriage itself can fix anything. That's my opinion. And that certainly there are things to be worked out in marriage, but the idea that marriage would fix those kind of problems, I don't know. What do you think?
No, I agree completely. We are broken. You know, I tell people all the time, listen, in Christ, we're perfect. But in our practice, we've got a long ways to go. And on this side of eternity, there's always going to be some things we need to work on. And when you take two people, even though they may be deeply in love and attracted to each other, and there's emotional attraction, physical attraction, the fact of the matter is there's always going to be challenges. Mm-hmm. And that's okay. Again, I don't think that's bad. That's just reality. But to think that just getting married is going to fix everything is a false belief. And that's one of them that I held. I was 18 when I got married, came from a very dysfunctional family. And I thought, if I can just get out of this situation, I can create my own really good, healthy family. Problem is, I took a lot of baggage with me. Mm-hmm. And we always do. So we just have to walk through the process of growth and healing. And what I learned, Neil, and what's been so good for my wife and I, is that we are still working on things. And instead of being blown up by that or worried about that, we see this as, you know what, it's good. We're still in process. Mm-hmm. We're still learning. And I want to be a student of my spouse. So it's okay.
Yeah. I wanted to ask, because, you know, people have experienced dysfunction in marriage, whether it was because, you know, we just observed that in our parents or our grandparents or somebody else that we love, or, you know, maybe became aware of problems that other people were having in their marriage, you know, who attended our same church or something like that. I wonder if that contributes in any way to why less people are getting married today, because a stat I read earlier that actually was provided with some of the materials that came with your book indicates that there are more single people above the age of 25 than ever before, single, never married. And that may not be the only reason, but I just wonder if young people have kind of thrown their hands up like, I don't even know if marriage is worth it.
Oh, yeah. I think there are a couple of primary reasons for the delay and people getting married. And I don't think it's all bad. You know, getting married at 18, I was a teenager. And I hadn't even figured out pretty much what I wanted to be when I grew up, let alone how to be in a marriage. So waiting longer is not bad. But I do think there are a couple of things contributing to this. One is fear. You nailed it. It is this concern. Man, we're dealing with a whole generation of millennials who've watched 50% or more of their parents divorce. Mm-hmm. They've seen the agony. They've seen the pain. They've experienced it. And if it hasn't been personal, they've seen a sibling or an aunt or an uncle or a friend go through it. So there's a lot of fear that they're going to end up there and they don't want to. I also think that people are in this attitude anymore. Well, I call it trial marriages. They'll cohabit, you know, for a while, thinking, well, we'll figure out if it's going to work. And cohabitation has become normalized. It's one of the things in our culture that's abnormal. It's become very normal. And again, the attitude is, well, we'll give this a shot, and if it works out, then okay. You know, people are planning their divorce now before they plan their marriage. It's called prenuptial agreement. And I think there's these predominant attitudes in our culture, fear, we have to try this out. I have Christian couples. It's not unusual anymore for Christian couples that are dating or engaged to come into my office for premarital counseling, and I ask them, hey, tell me about your, how you guys maintaining purity, how you doing? And they kind of look at me like I'm an idiot.
Mm-hmm. What
are you talking about? We live together. Of course we're having sex. And so there's this major shift in our culture that has affected marriage in great many ways as well.
As a pastor and, you know, as somebody who writes about this kind of stuff and talks about it, do you sense that maybe you're just out of date and you need to get with the times, or you need to stay the course, trust that the Lord in his sovereignty can turn this thing around? Because you're right. I mean, this is not just a trend. It's like it's a tidal wave.
Right. Well, I like to remind couples when I do talk to them about this that statistically non-Christian psychologists, psychiatrists, people who do research on this have stated that those who cohabit before marriage actually have a higher percentage, higher chance of getting divorced than a less percentage of it. And And then I tell them, listen, here's what's at the root of this, and I deal with this in the first chapter of the book and throughout the book. It's this difference between covenant and contract.
Yeah.
And, you know, if
describe
I could
that. Yeah, we want to hear that because that's big.
Well, basically, we all are very familiar with contracts. You hire somebody to put a roof on your house. You tell them, listen, I'll pay you if you do this. If you use the right materials, you get it done in a timely fashion. It's an if-then performance clause. You do your part, I'll do my part.
Mm-hmm.
And all the time, I talk with couples that are walking into marriage with that mentality. Now, the irony is I've done hundreds of weddings, and all of them have exchanged vows where they promise to love you, you know, for rich or poor, in sickness and in health, till death do us part, which that's covenant. You see, covenant relationship is based on a promise I make to honor my vows, to honor what I have committed to you.
Mm-hmm.
Contract marriage is based on performance, it's based on feelings. And so, again, because of that significant misunderstanding in our culture today where people are walking into marriage with a contract mentality. Well, if this works out, if everything goes the way I hoped and we planned, if we have 2.2 kids, we both make good money, and we're able to have a nice living, and we stay healthy, then we'll keep going.
And I always wake up every morning and still feel like I love you.
Right. Yeah. As long as it's always romance, I'm great.
Yeah.
But that's such a fallacy, such a difference from the covenant relationship that Jesus calls us to. Mark 10:8, the two become one flesh. They're no longer two, but one. And what he's talking about there is way more than just sex. It's that they are bound to each other in a covenant relationship of mind, body, and soul. And people don't get that. And I think as a pastor, you know, my job is to remind them, that, listen, there's a better way.
Yeah.
And the reason why it's better is contract marriages are very insecure. You know what? I might be able to perform myself, my way into a relationship with somebody, with my wife.
Yeah.
For, you know, because I'm on my best behavior while we're dating.
For a while.
Yeah, for a while, maybe a week or two.
Right.
But, you know, that's why it's insecure. But when it's based on covenant, then I'm saying, listen, I'm going to stick to this. And in fact, it motivates me to want to grow. It motivates us to want to get help when we need it because we have this covenant relationship that is the foundation for our marriage.
You you talk about some primary stressors, and we can deal with those in a minute, but I got to assume communication is one of them, right?
Yep.
I don't know where sex fits in there, I would think, because that's a big part of marriage. Then, you know, there are some other things we can talk about because you do identify major stressors in the marriage. But let me just ask you this. Men and women are very different. We know that, right? What is it? Men are from Mars, women are from Venus or something. It's that whole thing,
yeah.
Okay? And we laugh about it sometimes, but obviously that can be a great source of conflict, and I know you address it in the book. I just want to throw something at you. I was talking with my wife the other day, and she made a comment about how strange it is that men sometimes are just so nonverbal, okay? And I'm definitely not talking about my youngest son here who's, you know, finishing up his final year in college, who when you ask him how his day is, you know, good, how's school? Great.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and she was like, how come men are like that? Why, how is it so hard to talk? And I said, well, I don't know, but I do know that men are wired in such a way that we can get together and have a great time with our buddies and say almost nothing, you know, except say, you know, you go watch a game and you say, hey, great game, huh? And then you come home and you tell your wife, you know, how did it go? Well, it was great. I had a good time with them. You know, what'd you guys talk about? Nothing. Right.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. But women, on the other hand, are incredibly verbal. Everything's so verbal. It struck me at that moment that maybe because when you talk about this stuff, you say communication's important in marriage. Maybe men obviously need to talk more and express their feelings. That would really help in a marriage. That would help a woman understand where her husband's coming from. Sometimes that stuff can come out if you learn how to pray together, right?
Mm-hmm.
She can get a feel for her husband's heart. What's going on in there? I want to know what's happening inside of you. But on the other hand, and this is where it's going to get tricky. I'm going to make some people angry here. Maybe women need to learn how to talk less and just enjoy the company of their husband not saying anything and let God work out the difference. Because every time I've ever seen a book about this is that the men need to learn how to communicate better. And I've never seen anybody say that the women need how to hold their tongue a little bit so that the husband feels safe to come out of hiding and maybe share something once in a while. I think sometimes men are a little apprehensive, thinking they're going to get a verbal barrage or something. So we had an interesting conversation about that. She wasn't so sure she agreed with me on the concept, but it was only a thought. I've not, you know, concluded anything. I just wonder what your thoughts are about that.
Well, I think, you know, when I'm dealing with a what I would call a typical couple where the guy is not as verbal as the wife, and though there are exclusions and,
sure.
and exceptions to that,
right?
I tell them, listen, I encourage the wife, give some breathing room to your husband. You know, he needs to be able to feel like you want to hear what he has to say, and he may not say it in as many words, and that's okay as well. You know, it's not the number of words, it's the power of our words. It's the depth, it's the truth, it's the reality, the passion of our words. So, you know, and I remind couples all the time, God created us male and female, and he knew what he was doing when
mm-hmm.
he did that.
Mm-hmm.
And we ought to really complement each other. We need to be in a partnership. And if you're married, if you're a lady and you're married to a guy, and you just wish he would sit down and give you 30,000 words a day, and he gives you three, well, you're probably never going to get him to 30,000. It's not his nature to do so. But there, listening, conversation, communication is a lot more than just words. Now, words are important, but it is so much more than that. And for a lot of guys, they express themselves through serving, through fixing something. They will find other ways. And I tell women, if you'll listen for more than just words, you'll hear something that he's trying to communicate to you. But again, the bottom line is this all helps us to grow.
Mm-hmm.
I need to be a great listener. I need to be a great communicator. I want to develop on that with my wife. And so the fact that we're different is not a bad thing. It really can be a good thing.
I'm not sure how long the book's been out, Kurt. How well received has it been? What kind of things are people saying about it at this point?
Actually, it's been very encouraging. When I wrote the book, my literary agent actually told me that nobody buys marriage books anymore. I thought, well, that's
what?
Not entirely true.
For real?
Well, unless you're nationally known, I guess that may be the case. But, you know, I probably am looking at my library. I have 40, 50 books on marriage.
Mm-hmm.
I buy them. I read them all the time because I want to keep being a student and grow. But the response has been very good, very positive, very encouraging to me. And I think people are hungry. They're hurting. And they're looking for some practical, biblical answers that I'm trying to provide.
I mentioned communication, obviously, is one of the stressors. And I think that the difference between the sexes is also another place for potential conflict. What are some of the other things you identify as potential stressors? And then I want to get to some of these phone calls.
Well, I do a whole chapter on conflict resolution, you know, how to fight right. I think a lot of people have an unfortunate and negative attitude about conflict. And mm-hmm. I say all the time, conflict's like dynamite. If it's used in a good way, it could be helpful. If it's used wrongly, it kills people. And so
right.
I address that. There's a chapter called The Naked Truth About Sex. And I kind of dive into a whole chapter on biblical perspective and the fact that I think Christians ought to be sexperts because God created it. I talk about affairs. And my editor challenged me when we wrote the book, why is there a chapter on affairs in a marriage book? I said, well, because it happens way too often.
Mm-hmm.
And about 90% of the men, 1 in 5, admit to having extramarital affairs. And so we need to address that. And then divorce, remarriage, and then, of course, my favorite topic, forgiveness, is the last thing I deal with in the book.
Okay. All right, let me get to Dawn real quick. 1-800-684-2848, 883-5000 if you're calling from the greater Buffalo area. Mark, we'll get to you right after that. Dawn, good to have you
yes.
with us. Hi, you've got a question for Kurt. Go ahead.
Yeah, my question, I don't know if I know the answer. My husband and I, we married, and he's having an affair. He's have a child, which is 4 years old now, and he's going back and forth from here back home in the island, and he put a house. He rented a house and put her, and he want me to accept the situation. And to be to honest with you, I felt like I'm not sure if there is something like that, a 10th-class citizen to him.
Okay.
So, Don, he wants to accept the situation, you said?
Yeah, because when I talked to him about it, he said, I can't tell him how to live his life. And I say to myself, it's not your life. The life belongs to God, because we were in church. He come out of the church, and it's very painful. It's a painful situation. For he brought the little guy into my home, and I look after him, and he took the little boy back. And it's just getting to me. The point is just getting to me, because when I watch him, he just sit there, and he's just on the phone 24/7 when he's there. And it's really getting to me.
So he not only had an affair, there really is no marriage, per se.
Yeah, that's it. He still
okay.
want to have a relationship with me. But he's still, when he leaves, okay. He go take the plane and he still go to Jamaica and he still be with that woman and come back and expect me to accept the situation.
Yeah, okay. Expecting her to accept the fact that he's having an ongoing affair, Kurt.
Yeah, well, the Bible's real clear about that, Don, that that's not okay. That is adultery, and it is breaking the covenant relationship that he has with you.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, I would encourage you to draw some boundaries, and that's okay to do so.
Okay.
I would tell him, listen, this is okay and this is not okay, and that, you know, for you, you know, I do believe that God can heal any situation. It's his specialty. He redeems, restores, and renews. That's what he does. But mm-hmm. You can't continue to really support or empower him to do this, which is sin.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yeah, enable is another word that would come into play at a point like that. So there may be other people listening who are – I've actually remember calls like this in the past. Kurt, I mean, this is prime time for her to get some serious counsel, right, and get some godly women around her to help her make some wise choices and erect the boundaries that you described. There needs to be some boundaries.
Yeah,
that's the best thing I can tell you, Don, is you need to get some godly Christian counsel. Find a Christian woman that you can speak with, a Christian counselor, a pastor that can walk you through it.
Yeah, my pastor wife, she's been very helpful, and she don't like the situation. And she told me, said, you know, I cannot tell you what to do because it's your marriage, but for me, this is a situation I wouldn't accept, she said. And it's so real because it's unreal because the thing is that he's not only talking to this one woman that he has the child with. He has some other woman again, and it's for my health, it's not good.
No, not at all.
Absolutely not. Don, thank you for your phone call. And
you're welcome.
Yeah. Kurt, before you go, Don, are you still with us?
Yes.
Kurt, would you mind praying for Don? I just think it's important that we do that.
Jesus, I ask you right now to reveal to Don the next step. You would give her wisdom beyond her years and experience.
Amen.
That truth, Lord, would rule, that where there's been deception or any confusion that the enemy has brought into her heart or mind, that you would bring clarity right now about what you want to do in and through her and in this situation. And I ask you to do it in Jesus' name.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Dawn. Appreciate you sharing that with us. And as hard as it is to hear it, I think it's important for any others who are listening to understand that, as you said, Kurt, that's not an acceptable situation. But I do appreciate that you said, at the same time, God can heal anything. So you kind of have to see where that situation's headed. You know, mm-hmm. is it going to be a habitual thing? Is this ongoing? Or is there a desire to end it and be done with it and be transformed by Christ?
Yeah, if a man's repentant and he really wants to change, then I encourage, you know, that the bath of restoration.
Yeah, no
but kidding. It sounds like, I mean, obviously it's 3,000 miles away and I have no idea all the specifics, but it sure sounds like he's abusing his relationship with all of these women and being unfaithful. And that's just so, so not the heart of Jesus.
Thank you so much. All right, so Mark in Buffalo. You're on with Kurt Bubna. Hi, Mark. Question?
I got a comment and then a question.
Sure.
I can be a very deep person, and if I go to a party and the guys and the women separate, I find myself rather talking to the women because they have deeper conversations. So in saying that, when I was younger, I was similar situation to you, Neil. I was been sexually abused when I was younger, and then through high school I was bullied and pretty much hated going to school because of it.
Mm-hmm.
And I had a very low self-esteem for a long time, and got married and rushed into it because I was a young Christian and felt like I needed to please God and not live in sin. And then these issues started coming out as I was married, and I pretty much destroyed my relationship with my wife and ended up cheating on her. I'm not proud of that. It's been 6 years since I've been divorced, and I want another shot at redemption at a marriage and really think I can give a lot and in a relationship. But my fear is how much should I tell a woman, because I feel like if I tell her about some of my past, she's with me, you know? That's my fair.
She wouldn't want anything to do with you. I think you said your phone kind of hiccuped at that point.
My statement was, is how should I tell a woman about my past when my fair is what kind of woman would want to be with a man that had that past?
Great question, Mark, and I'm glad you brought it up. Kurt, I've got my own thoughts on this. I want to hear yours.
Mark, thank you for being so honest and transparent. You know, that means a lot. I would encourage you to be open and transparent.
Amen.
You don't have to get to the nitty-gritty details. In my first book, Epic Grace, I talk about, as a child, I experienced sexual abuse. And I know there's shame and there's guilt and there's fear and all these things wrapped up in it, but when you have barriers between you and your spouse, the enemy usually uses those barriers, those secrets, and compounds things rather than brings healing. So, again, you don't have to get as nitty-gritty or detailed as some might think, but I think you need to be transparent, as you are with us on the radio, with your future wife-to-be.
Yeah, and Mark, just let me add, I agree 100% with what Kurt said. I think that in the end, if you do meet someone and you're able to share that with them, they're able to love you for who you really are, not who you pretend to be. And that's going to make all the difference in the world. Kurt, I don't know if you'd agree with this statement, but I think that real intimacy, true intimacy, can never be achieved when there are those types of things that are not known about each other. And it isn't about the gory details, but it's about the reality of who a person actually is.
Yeah, I completely agree.
Yeah. What effect has social media had on marriage, Kurt?
Well, I think in some ways social media has been great. It, you know, helps people connect and stay connected. But in a Wall Street Journal survey back in November last year, 86% of the people said that social networking makes it easier to cheat. And almost one-third or thereabouts admitted to having an emotional or romantic relationship online. So it goes back to the lack of healthy boundaries that we don't create, we don't keep, we don't maintain. And people start trolling, looking for old high school boyfriends or girlfriends or whatever,
mm-hmm.
and they get in trouble.
This weekend in cities across America, the movie 50 Shades of Grey is opening. And the book, of course, has sold something like 100 million copies. I think you said something about that in a blog post or something I read earlier and wondered what your thoughts are about 50 Shades of Grey.
Well, yes, I did, and it's actually been a huge response to this blog. You can find it at youareperfectlyimperfect.com. But it breaks my heart because I know it breaks the heart of Jesus. And it's just another one of those examples of something in our culture that is normalizing the abnormal. You know, we would not approve abuse. We fight against it. We, you know, if a football player knocks his girlfriend out in an elevator, the, you know, media goes crazy. And yet, because it's supposedly consensual and erotic, it's okay. And I just think this is so twisted and so far from, you know, people say, well, give me biblical reference. Well, go to 1 Corinthians 13, the famous love chapter. Love is kind. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It does not delight in evil. It always protects. That is so contrary to what you find in BDSM that, again, it breaks my heart. And I felt like as a pastor, as a Christian, I needed to take a stand.
Well said. And, you know, ultimately this whole idea of like erotica, some people say, well, listen, it's not porn, but Christian women and Christians in general, but specifically women, are being drawn to this thing at an alarming rate. As a matter of fact, apparently one poll that Barna put out indicated that Christian women are viewing and participating in whatever 50 Shades of Grey has to offer at the same rate as people who call themselves non-Christians. So
mm-hmm.
I'm not saying that to be condemning. I'm just saying there's something kind of alarming about that, especially based on your description of what's available through that, you know, through that story or movie or book. Well,
yeah, it really is tragic. And one of the things I talk about, too, is that people say, well, it's harmless. You know, it's no big deal. It's just between me and my spouse. Well, there's this thing called the law of depreciating returns, which means that the more you participate in something that's unholy, the more graphic or intense your experience needs to become to get the same erotic response. And simply put, we become emotionally calloused and need weirder, wackier stuff to rouse us. And so we've really got to be careful. You know, I'm all for creativity and spontaneity. Again, I wrote a whole chapter on it in this book. I think it's great, but there definitely still are some godly boundaries that we shouldn't cross.
I'm glad you at least addressed the issue. We're going to talk about it later today in more detail and wanted to get your take on it. In fact, if it's all right later, I'm just going to read your article in, you know, its entirety if I can, or parts of it, because it was so well written and really does get to the heart of some of those issues. Let me get to Dan in Buffalo real quick, and we've got time for maybe just a couple more calls. Hi, Dan. How are you?
I'm fine. How are you today?
Very good. You had a comment, I guess, for Kurt. Go ahead.
Yeah, I just wanted to say I've been through a lot as far as the sexual immorality things in my life and things I've done to my loved ones. And to hear the author say with the woman who was calling about her husband or boyfriend, I can't remember, having different relationships, he made a comment stating that if his willingness is to change, that he be changed. And to me, it was very refreshing to hear another man of faith say that because, you know, when I was going through my struggles and the things that I was doing, you know, I really didn't want to change. And everyone would say, well, God's just got to get a hold of your heart. But if I wasn't open to God changing me, I was not going to change. I had to be open to it. No matter what God was going to do to me, I still had to be open to being changed for him. And it was just nice to hear somebody finally, you know, say that out loud, that we have to be open to that. He's not going to change us if we don't want to.
Mm-hmm.
So I really appreciated that comment.
Yeah, well said,
well,
Kurt.
Thank you, Dan.
Yeah. All right, appreciate that. And, Kurt, I guess, you know, in the final couple minutes we've got here, maybe give you a chance to just address some of the other stuff that's in the book or maybe share a final thought, kind of summarize what we've been talking about here. It's a book I highly recommend you get your hands on if you can. You've got even got a section in there called How Not to Have an Affair. But, you know, wherever you want to go with it, the floor is yours.
Well, I want to encourage people. You know, I know that there's women listening that have been through just literal hell in their relationship, guys who've been brokenhearted over things that have happened. And, you know, I started by saying this. I'm going to finish by saying marriage is work. It's hard work. The good news is we don't have to do it alone. We have God, we have his word, we have the community of faith. The thing that frustrates me as a pastor more often than not is people wait too long to get help.
Mm-hmm.
And I would tell you, listen, if you're struggling, humble yourself, go get help. If your husband or your wife won't go with you, then you go. Say, well, I'm going to go. I would like you to come with me, but I've got to get some support. And then once you begin to work through it, I will tell you, it from the point I told my wife I wanted a divorce, to the point where I really feel like our marriage was back on track was 3 years.
Hmm.
It takes time. Time to rebuild trust, time to walk through forgiveness. And so I just want to encourage those that are listening right now, Neil, on your program, God can do it. Again, his specialty is redemption, renewal, and restoration. But we've got to just yield to him, surrender to him, and then watch what he'll do in our marriages.
That's so well said. And he wants to, for sure. Well,
yep.
Kurt, is KurtBubna.com where you can read the blog and some of the other stuff you've got there?
Yeah, or it's easy to remember. It's the longest website in the world, but youareperfectlyimperfect.com. Youareperfectlyimperfect.com. It will take you right there to the blog.
Well, that's a brain teaser right there. Youareperfectlyimperfect.com. But let's put a link on our Facebook page if we can, so in case anybody does forget, you can just click on it there, and it'll take you right to it. Kurt, thanks again for being with us. Have a wonderful weekend and Valentine's Day with your lovely wife. And enjoy those 40 years of marriage when July rolls around.
Thank you, Neil. It's been a real honor and privilege being with you. Love talking about marriage.
All right. We'll have you back sometime. I can't wait. Kurt Bubna, he's a pastor in Spokane Valley, Washington, and has written a variety of different books, including one that I hope we can talk about in the future. It's called Epic Grace, Chronicles of Recovering Idiot. Thank you very much. Yeah, you know what? Like James said, we all stumble in many ways. There are many reasons why we need grace. Probably an endless number of reasons, but isn't it great to know that God's grace is endless? It never runs out, and it's sufficient in every situation. God's grace is sufficient for us. So wherever you may be at, whatever mistakes you've made, however damaged you may be or your marriage may be, God is able, if you're willing. And going back to our previous caller, Dan, I think, you raised a good point. We have to be willing to say, God, if I know you can change me. And I know you can transform me and our situation, whatever it is. I know that you are able. And today I want you to know that I am willing. That's a big factor, because God is a gentleman, and he's not going to impose himself in your situation or force you into anything. You know, it's why Jesus said, come follow me, right? But that was an invitation. He didn't force anyone. Well, that's how God operates with us. He extends forgiveness. He offers it as a free gift. The responsibility that becomes ours at that point is to receive it, to respond in kind by saying yes, or I'm open, or I'm willing. Whatever that is, whatever that looks like in your life, that's what's needed for real change to happen. And so the question is, where's your heart today? So God, I just pray for all who are listening, who are struggling in difficult situations in life or in marriage. God, you love marriage. You created it. In addition to civil government, Lord, and the family structure, you created marriage. The church was your idea. Government was your idea. Marriage was your idea. And God, it preceded the other two. It was the first thing you did. You brought Adam and Eve together, and you said the two shall become one flesh. So God, I just pray that you would honor the marriages with truth and with mercy and grace, and just continue to pour out the marriages represented in this listening audience. And God, give the strength and the willpower to turn away from the deceitfulness of the evil one who wants to destroy individual lives and marriages. Because God, it casts a shadow on who you are if he can get the world to believe that marriage doesn't work, or that real love is not possible, or that real intimacy doesn't exist. And rather than people turning to fantasy or affairs or the belief that the grass is greener on the other side, I pray, Lord, for truth to reign supreme in our hearts and in our marriages for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.